worth coming on Wednesday night just to worship. We have a little worship team. I'm so pumped about Sunday. I love our noon services, but I get all week long. It's so awesome, but I get so fired up to worship, and I can't wait till Sunday mornings so I can blow it out and worship. Last Sunday was so stunning. It has been every Sunday, but it was amazing. Well, Lord, I pray that You would just hold up my voice and, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying. Lord, add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm, again, just so grateful to be back, to be able to do these Wednesdays, and have be consistent about it. I do better with rhythm, and I travel sometimes because I have to, but it's nice to be home. In John chapter 6, we got cranked back up in the last week. We're in verses 22 through 71. Just apologize for the slow pace, a little bit, apologize. Not completely, because this is going to take us a while to get through. This is one of the richest chapters in all of Scripture, and can be one of the most difficult to understand, but it really isn't. The Lord, we're sheep, we're not spiritual rocket scientists, and so the Lord tries to make things simple for us. We're the ones who make it difficult. And as I mentioned last week and a few months ago when we had to take a break, is that there are two interpretations of John chapter 6, and I think there's validity to both of them. The most ancient interpretation of John chapter 6, and by far the most common one, more have been written by far, is that John chapter 6 is Jesus revealing to us insights and secrets into the Eucharistic meal and the mystery of all that. One of the reasons that most of us who grew up in a Protestant world don't really understand John 6 is we never heard it taught that way. And because the other interpretation is that the bread of life here is Jesus. Well, the truth is, in a spiritual sense, in a metaphorical sense, and I believe that they're both true. And so the attempt is to, at the same time, instead of doing it one way, then going back and doing the other way, at the same time, try to communicate what I think both things are saying. I definitely believe that there is a metaphorical perspective to this, and Jesus is referring to Himself and His spiritual presence. But I am totally convinced, absolutely, because there's just some things that are, you can't explain without understanding. He's also revealing the fact of His Eucharist. I think we said last time that He's talking about His spiritual presence with us, but in the Eucharist, that spiritual presence is materialized and made tangible before us. And so you just kind of see that as we go through here. Let me just give you a little quick overview of the argument beginning in verse 22. We were kind of hanging out in verse 22 through verse 36 last time. Jesus is fed to 5,000. And again, because that was one of the signs to Jewish people traditionally, that when the Messiah would come, he would reenact the miracle of Moses and the manna. And so Jesus does this miracle, or he participates in this miracle of the 12 of the loaves and fish. And so they try to make him king, and he withdraws from them. Disciples go to the other side in the middle of the night. There's a storm. Jesus stays on the mountain and prays. He walks in the water. They end up in Capernaum. So all these people who had been fed the day before in this miraculous feeding of the bread from heaven that came from heaven, or this bread that had, there was a miraculous bread, they go pursue Christ and His disciples. And they come to Him in the first part, like in chapter verse 26, 27, 28 in there. They come to Him, and Jesus says to them, they asked the question, they said, when did you get here? And Jesus answers them by saying, you didn't come here because you were seeking a sign, and you were looking for Me, because you saw the sign of the bread. You came here because of the food. And He knew they were coming there to see, tested Him about the whole manna thing. And Jesus said, you ought not waste your time working for bread which can't satisfy your true hunger. Instead, you should work for the bread which endures to eternal life. So there's a bread that has the qualities of eternal life, and you should be working for that. But you aren't looking for that. You're not looking beyond your spiritual noses because you didn't pay attention to the sign, what I was really trying to do through that sign. And so they looked at Jesus and they said, well then, Lord, what works must we do that we might receive that bread? And Jesus said, this is the work of God that you believe. And then Jesus said, on him who God his Father sent and set his seal. So it's like Jesus is talking about now again the supernatural bread. This bread's going to come down from heaven. And he says, the Father set his seal on me. I'm the only one who's authorized to distribute it. You can't get this bread anywhere else but me. And part of what Christ is doing, as we mentioned last time, he has these strange conversations with people, you know, but what happens, they want to talk about one thing, and Jesus wants to expose the issues of the heart. And he wants to reveal what he's there for. So this is very much like the conversation with Nicodemus. This is very much like the conversation with the woman at the well, who was looking for physical water to satisfy her thirst. And Jesus said, you have a deeper thirst than that. You know, you've been married 5 times. You're now living with a guy. You've been hungry. You've been thirsty to get some needs met in your own heart. But I'm here to meet those needs. I've come to give you water that will satisfy your thirst forever. And so this says in verse 30, they then said to him, okay, what then do you do for a sign? Okay, we missed the whole sign thing. So do something for a sign that we can see and believe. You said the works of God was to believe, so we want to believe, so show us a sign. What work do you perform? And then they give him a hint. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. In other words, they were saying to Jesus, do that one. Because that's what we're looking for, you know. You just fed the 5,000. There's this miracle bread thing. We're thinking you might be. So do that one. They're trying to set him up. And so Jesus says, let me just read through you what he says, and then we'll come back. It makes more sense that way. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly. Now he uses 4 truly, trulys in this whole section, which is a big deal. Because whenever Jesus says truly, truly, he means get it. Pay attention. And he said, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven. Now he uses the word here, and I'm going to do this. I don't like to do this a lot, but tonight I'm going to do a lot of talking about the tenses of the language, of the verbs that God uses, because they reveal some powerful, awesome truths. So bear with me. I'm not trying to be a show-off. I'm just helping you to understand the way I was able to understand. These were keys to me. And there are 2 dominant tenses we're going to look at. One is perfect tense. Perfect tense means completed action in the past with continual present tense results. And then present tense, again and again and again in the present. Continual in the present. Alrighty? Completed action in the past with continual present tense results. And then present tense, which is again and again and again and again and again. Over and over again in the now. Alrighty? So the perfect tense here. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. Jesus is saying that bread you're looking for is already here. It was already given, and it remains. Now, of course, he's talking about his birth and the fact that he's there standing in front of them. But it is my Father who gives, present tense, and we'll look at that in a few minutes, the true bread out of heaven. Now again, Jesus is trying to reveal the real issues of the heart. And he says, it's my Father who gives the true bread out of heaven. Well, let me just read that, then we'll go back and look at it more. The true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Again, just like the woman at the well. Jesus said, the water that you're going to drink, when you get to drinking it, you're just going to be thirsty again. And he's really referring to her looking for love in the natural that would meet the deep needs of her heart. And he said, then Jesus said, but I want to give you some water. If you'll drink from it, you'll never thirst again. She says, well, Lord, give me that water. And so they're saying, they're responding. They're going, okay, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And then Jesus says to them, I am the bread. of life. The bread standing in front of you. The great miracle that you're looking for is already happening. I'm right in front of you. I'm the true bread. I'm the bread that you need. And I'm the only one that can satisfy your true hunger and your true thirst. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, again, that sounds like John 4. Father Brent, would you get me some water? Sorry. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Remember what they were saying, Lord, show us a sign, and if we'll just see that, then we'll believe. Because you said the works that God's looking for is believing. And we weren't looking for a sign. Now we're looking for one so we can believe. And Jesus said, basically, I'm the sign. Verse 36, I've said to you, you've seen me. You've seen the sign. And yet, you do not believe. Now, as you'll move through this chapter, again, understand, I believe he's speaking about both two things. One, he's also talking about the Eucharist. I'll show you that. And that's why the Eucharist is so significant to me in lots of reasons. But one, it's one of the great signs to us. See, one of the things that happens, we talked about this some last week, people who come from traditions like Roman Catholic traditions and that kind of thing, and you know, we have a tendency to throw them out the window and understand Orthodox and others who come from a sacramental worldview where they believe in things that Protestants, for us as people who are raised as Protestants, it's like, I just want the book. And it's got to make sense, and it's got to fit my logic. But if you'll study church history, and as hard as this is for some of you all to believe, there have been a lot of people who were sacramental Christians who've been born again and spirit-filled. One of the first things, my eyes were open years and years ago, how many of you know who John Wimber is? Ever heard of John Wimber? He's one of the greatest charismatics in the 20th century, one of the most powerful charismatics in the 20th century, and one of the most famous. And in the 1980s, Libby and I were driving down the road and we were listening to a tape by him. And he was talking about David Duplessis, the great Pentecostal man, Mr. Pentecost, and how God used him to speak the gospel and being filled with Spirit to Roman Catholic people. And he announced that there were 50 million, this was in the 80s, Spirit-filled Roman Catholics. 50 million. There are only 21 million Baptists in the whole world, and Baptists were like kudzu. This is 50 million, this is in the 80s, Spirit-filled Roman Catholics. And so when you look through church history, up into the Reformation, everybody had a high view of Eucharist and sacraments, that kind of stuff. And yet, you see many, many, many more examples and stories of people moving in the supernatural and the miraculous than you do in the last 500 years, and especially in the Protestant church. We have all these heroes, and again, I was talking about this last night, but there are so many heroes and heroines part of the church that we don't even know about because the enemy's divided us so. And here's one of the reasons, I believe, with all my heart. If I didn't know a thing about the Bible, and thank God I know some things about the Bible, I would believe in the supernatural. Because one of the signs I experience every time I go to Eucharist, bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Jesus. I don't understand it. I don't understand it anymore. I don't understand any other miracle. But it's a miracle. And see, for charismatics, again, we shouldn't have a problem with that. We believe in the craziest stuff in the world. You got folks selling you water, spring water on TV all the time. Just buy this miracle water. It only costs you everything you ever owned in your whole life and plus all your Social Security checks, and it'll get healing to you. Really? And maybe it will. But that's a lot harder for me to believe than God can do. But if you can believe that, can you believe that some guy on TV has a lot more hair than I do, can sell you miracle water from some spring in his backyard and you're going to get healed? Why do you have a problem you don't believe in this? Because you have Romophobia. You know, we have anything that Roman Catholics do or anybody like Roman Catholics, we're not going to believe in it because they're the great whore of Babylon. And so the enemy's just robbed us of a lot of stuff. Now, and I'm not trying to build up Roman Catholics, as I said. I'm not a Roman Catholic. There's not a Roman Catholic molecule in my being. Already, I'm a charismatic. That's why I believe all this stuff. I have to keep saying that because it makes people nervous. I understand. And I think it'd be, as a charismatic, it's easy for me to believe that this supernatural thing happens here. And what he when he comes and makes his presence to us in the Eucharist, this chapter, chapter 6, just sort of reveals that to us over and over and over and over again. And it's a great sign. It's one of the great signs that God's left us to help us to believe, to walk in faith. Alrighty? If you can get past the hump of believing this, you can believe anything. Isn't that right, Margaret? Amen. You know, there are people who come to Eucharist every day here who don't go to this church. I'm so grateful. And I haven't taught anything about sacramental theology or about the real presence, but every one of them believe in the real presence. You know why? They encounter His presence at Eucharist. I've watched Him move and do miracles every single day. So I don't have to teach them anything. Let's read on verse 37. All the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. Now we'll just stop there. I'm going to refer to places all over this chapter, okay? So just hang in. And this is the only way I know how to teach this to make it make sense. Because the best thing you could do to teach this whole chapter would be like, we're going to come together tonight for about 12 hours. We're going to go through the whole chapter so it all makes sense in context. So I have to kind of piece it together for us so it'll make sense. Well, hopefully I won't spit out my cough lozenge while we're teaching. Early, years and years and years, 30 years ago, when I first became a Bible teacher, I think I've told you this story. I was teaching at a home in the living room, and I had a piece of gum in my mouth. I was chomping away and teaching. And then right in the middle of the Bible study, I tried to make a point. Just rolls down my chest on my lap. Everybody just looked at me, and I just beat out and started chewing again. But I learned it's dangerous to stick stuff in your mouth when you try to teach. Okay. It says in verse 33, Jesus says to them, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. In verse 55 and verse 56 or 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whatever Jesus is talking about here, he's saying, I'm the only one, I have the seal from the Father, and I bring you that which is only true food. It's the only real food, and it's the only real drink that can satisfy your real thirst and your real hunger of a human heart. Amen? As a matter of fact, it says in verse 49, and I'm going to have to refer to my notes because there's so many little verses. Verse 49, it says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. And again, in verse 58, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. And in verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. So he contrasts again, like he said to the woman at the well, saying, if you drink that water, you're just going to keep getting thirsty. But I'm going to put a well of water in you that's going to spring up into eternal life. If you'll drink the water I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst again. And he's saying to these people, because he's speaking in a synagogue, remember? He's speaking in a synagogue. In verse 59, it tells that. He's saying to them, you're looking for the manna. You're looking for bread like the manna. He said, but they were thirsty again every day. Every day they were thirsty and they were hungry. He says, but I'm offering you bread and drink that endures to eternal life, has the qualities of eternal life. The result of it is that you'll have life and you'll be satisfied and you'll be fed and your thirst will be quenched. As a matter of fact, it's something you'll enjoy forever. So he's contrasting. You eat food, man gives you food, and you still die. But I want to give you food, me, my presence, and a result of that, not only will you be satisfied, but you'll live forever as a result of it. Okay? Jesus refers to himself in verse 33. He says this, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And excuse me, my voice is a little worse, so you might want to pray for me. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now again, verse 33 says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 51, I shall give life, the life of the world, which is my flesh. Now whatever this bread is, and Jesus says he's the bread, he said that bread gives life to the world. And so the purpose of this bread is to give life. As a matter of fact, in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread. This is not like stuff you take from things you've cut down. It's like dead stuff. It's not living wheat or living grain. Jesus said, I am the living bread. I'm the bread of God. And I've come to give life to the world. That's an amazing thing. Because the world is lying dead in trespasses and sin. And the world is desperate to have the deepest hunger needs, their emotional hunger, emotional thirst, the spiritual needs to be met. And Jesus said, I'm the living bread. And I've come to give life to the world. Now, if that's also true about the Eucharist, and we'll see this, because I definitely believe that Jesus is talking about his presence among us. And when we receive him and his presence in us, and that we draw from his presence again and again and again, just like he was talking about in John 14. That we come to him again and again in this relationship, and we draw from his life, we draw from his life, we draw from his life, and he just satisfies our deepest thirst and satisfies our deepest hungers. And that's true. All of us can tell those stories. I mean, you know my story. When I came to Christ, I suffered from clinical mental illness. And Jesus met the deepest needs, the deepest longings that were behind all those issues that created mental illness. You know, the issue is, and I'm Livia is a psychologist. I've been in counseling for a gazillion years. Craig and TC do most of it now. I've been able to retire. But the best patient, the best doctor is one who's been a patient. And I know that people suffer from chemical imbalances. And there are those situations where the chemical imbalance creates mental illness. But most of the time, and most really good psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you this, is the chemical imbalances are created by issues, inherited issues and other issues in their life. If those deep things can be healed, things that are in their heart because of childhood trauma, things that have been passed down to them generationally, then your chemistry can come into balance. But we give up on that. We just medicate people and give up on the fact that Christ says he's come to give life to the world. Now, if Jesus is also speaking about the Eucharistic, that we have his spiritual presence with us, we have him living in us, we draw from his life again and again, but he materializes that in the presence of bread and wine, the form of bread and wine at the Eucharistic meal, then let that get in you really good. Is that when we come to Eucharist, we'll tell Eucharist night, when we come to Eucharist, we're coming to receive living bread. It's bread that's alive, and it gives life to the world, and therefore gives life to me and you too. Quite simply, if Jesus' presence is in me, and I can draw from that presence at any time, but if Scripture is true, what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, when Jesus said in the Gospel, this is my body, this is my blood. And when he says in those Corinthians passages, the cup of blessing, which we bless. Why is it a cup of blessing? Because his presence is there. And so if his presence in me ministers to me and fills me and satisfies me, if his presence is in the Eucharist, then we know that that's also true. But the church has always believed that in a real particular way, because we're human beings, we're material people, we're not ethereal spirits, that Christ comes to us in a tangible way. He said he would never leave us, forsake us. We know he means the Holy Spirit, but I believe he means more than that. The church has always believed that. And in the Eucharist, it's not just once the blessing is made, the bread and the wine become alive, pulsating with the very presence of Jesus. And they give life. That's why I expect people to get healed when they come to Eucharist. That's why it doesn't surprise me when gifts and stuff flow. That's why, again, I wait till after the stuff is blessed before we minister. Because we're just trying to be an extension of Christ and a voice of Christ to Christ as people come. See, the coolest thing in the world that happens when people come to Eucharist isn't that they get a word. There are times I've wrestled with that whole thing. Because I said, Lord, I don't want people to get distracted and just come to get words, and they miss the real event. And every time the Lord has rebuked me and said, no, I'm here, and I'm going to feed them, and there are some things I want to do. And because he told me years ago that you should expect the characteristics of revival at Eucharist more than any other place. And so that's where I have a real bone to pick with people like Roman Catholics. They don't believe it as much as I do. They don't believe enough. See, my problem is, Chuck, you're like a Roman Catholic. You believe what they do. Nope. I'm a lot worse than they are. I'm much crazier about Eucharist than they've ever been. Or Episcopalians or Orthodox, they don't give you time to do anything. They don't give time for Jesus to do anything. You know, they try to explain it all. When you encounter Jesus, when Jesus shows up among you in a physical way, you should expect the signs and wonders of his physical presence that you always see in Scripture. You should. And they don't. They believe in the real presence, but they don't really give time. They don't. If they did, they would give time. You ever been to a Roman Catholic? You ever heard a Roman Catholic thing? They do the liturgy so fast. They make Brent look like a Southerner. They talk so fast because it's all formula and stuff. You hear what I'm saying? And I like, people used to always complain, well, Christ and King, they always hang out at the altar rail so long. Well, I wish they could just hang out there for hours. They're meeting with Christ. They're touching Christ. They're being touched by Christ. They're receiving in a new way the presence of Jesus. Let them linger. My goodness. Amen? Now, again, guys, listen to me. Can I explain all that to you? Nope. Therefore, I'm trying to avoid being a heretic. Because every time you try to explain it or explain it away, you become a heretic. I'm content with believing I see through a glass darkly. Every one of you are heretics. Do you know that? All your churches are heretical too. Do you know that? If you see through a glass darkly, then there are some things that you believe and I believe and your church believes that isn't right. And we're all going to repent when we go to heaven. We just got to make sure we got the basics down, right? All right. Keep thinking, the more I talk, the more in trouble I'm getting in. In verse 35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. In verse 48, he said, I am the bread of life. And Jesus is the bread of life. So awesome. Now, there's something about this that even though it says in verse 32 I mentioned to you, that truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And I said, the Father gave the bread, Christ, he's here, it's a permanent thing, he's continually with us. But over and over again, this passage, this section of Scripture, he says, it's like a continual thing that happens. When he says in verse 33, for the bread which has come from God, which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world, that's the present tense. Again and again and again and again and again. God, it's through here, folks, through here, so many places. When he says in verse 32 that he has given to you the bread of heaven, perfect tense. Verse 33, but the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. Present tense. In other words, not just that Christ is with us and we continually draw from him, but he says there's something that comes down from heaven again and again and again and again and again. And that's where I think Jesus is talking about Eucharist. Christ is here. He's with us. If you're a Christian, he's in you. But in a real sense, there's something that comes down out of heaven again and again and again and again. And you see, I believe that. I believe that in the Eucharist, that which is there, bread and wine, something heavenly happens. Lift up your voices. You know, lift up your hearts. Because something is happening. Something has transpired. Something. That's why we ring the bells. That which was once earthly is no longer earthly. Something has come down from heaven again. And every Eucharist, it happens again and again and again. What I'm trying to say to you is, again, to stir you up to go, there's bread, and it comes from heaven, and it appears on the altar again and again at Eucharist. Now, I don't know about you, but that just flips me out. If somebody told me there's a stone, it fell last night, it came from the moon, don't you want to see a stone from the moon? I go, you're kidding, cool, man. I'd take my kids to go see the stone that came from the moon. This is bread that came from heaven. That's much better than any meteor or anything that come from the moon. But the reason why are we blasé about that, why aren't we freaking out about that, why aren't people rushing to the Eucharist? We should have to put policemen out there just to control the traffic. We should be doing 15 Eucharists a day. Why isn't that happening? Because even those who say they believe don't really believe. They really believed that that was bread and its origin is heaven. They really believe that that's the body and the blood of Christ. You couldn't keep them away. And one of the real issues that that I'm praying for, that I pray for more, that we've taken steps towards, is that for us, that's true, whether you believe it or not. But to the degree that it impacts your life has everything to do with how much you believe it. Amen? Jesus said there were very little things he could do because of what? Their unbelief. Now, he identifies in verse 32, listen to this, again, the bread out of heaven. Verse 41, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Verse 51, the bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven. What is it you think Jesus is trying to communicate? I'm the bread. This is the bread that came down out of heaven. And it's living bread, and the purpose of this bread is to do what? Give life. To give life. Now, what kind of life does it give? Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is one of those real key verses, because when you think about getting eternal life, like the day that I was born again, when I received Christ into my heart, I got eternal life. Boom. Yay. But this scripture in verse 40 says, who believes in him will get eternal life again and again and again and again. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, and the language is the same, for instance, gets again and again and again and again eternal life. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, again and again and again gets eternal life. And then he adds several times, and oh yeah, by the way, I'll also raise him up on the last day. Because it endures by the very nature of it being eternal life. Now, here's the thing. I feel like I'm not getting to the punchline. Let's see where I'm at. If I can hurry up and get the punchline. Here's the thing Jesus is saying to them. Excuse me. He lets them know that he's the sign. They're wanting bread out of heaven, and he's letting them know, I'm the bread out of heaven. And what did he tell them? To receive that bread, they had to do. What was the work of God? To believe. And that's why he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Four different times this chapter. Verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, verse 54. Jesus says, I'll raise you up on the last day. Now remember the contrast? You're going to eat bread and you're going to die. But if you eat this bread, you're going to experience eternal life and you won't die. It's something you're going to enjoy forever. I will raise you up on the last day. When he says in verse 37, come to me, verse 40, beholds the Son and believes in him. Here's what Jesus says to him. If you want to receive the bread from heaven, let's just talk about his presence with us. Jesus is here. We start off by receiving him, by believing in him and becoming a Christian, right? And when we do, then we have the bread of heaven with us and in us. The true food, the true drink, the presence of Jesus. Walking in the Spirit is coming, beholding, and believing again and again and again and again. He's going to say the same kind of thing in John 7. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of an innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The language there again is come again and again and again and again. My true need is Jesus. In every situation, every circumstance, it's Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm here. And all you have to do is come to me. I don't mean that physically. You just come to him. You look to Christ. Walking in the Spirit is step by step, moment by moment, looking to Christ, who alone can satisfy my need, who alone can quench my thirst. Coming to him again and again, who is the true food and the true drink, and believing. Just like you received him, you walk in him. You know, we talked about faith. We've been talking a lot about faith. And we'll talk more about it in the next week or two. This is how we live the Christian life. This is how we practice the presence of Jesus. We just come again and again and again and again. This is what it means to pray without ceasing. I mean, you can't walk around all day long with your head bowed and you're going to get run over by a car or walk into a wall. To pray without ceasing is like Jesus is on the other line and he's always there. And so you're just constantly communicating to him when you need to. Lord, again and again, you're coming to him and exposing your need at his feet. And once again, you're receiving, you're believing, you're trusting him for this and for this and for this and for this, for this. Minute by minute, situation by situation, circumstance by circumstance, we come to the bread of life, the true food, and receive. Those places in our life when we struggle, when the world's overwhelming, when we walk through the dark valleys because we live in a fallen world, and our flesh is battered back and forth, our spiritual flesh is battered back and forth, we come again to him. He says, come again and again and again and again and again. Come again and again and again. That's why I said to you that I love that passage from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. It says, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, for your love is better than wine. Song of Solomon, wine refers to the pleasure of the world. What comes out of his mouth are words. And he said, Lord, I come to him every night, every day I come before him. I get alone with him. I say, Lord, I need to hear words of affection again. I need to hear the words of your mouth spoken to my heart again. I wake up every day thirsty and hungry, and I know that you're the only one. Your love is better than anything the world has to offer. And I've learned that I can't get my needs met out there. My thirst needs, my hunger needs can't be met out there. The enemy makes me think I can. I can't get it met with more money. I can't get it met with more prestige. I can't get it met with more power, influence, position, approval, praise. None of those things will satisfy my hunger. None of those things will quench my thirst. Lord, I come to you again. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. For your love is better than wine. I need once again for you to speak into me. I need the bread of heaven, Lord. See, that's one of the great things about spending time alone with the Lord, because you get to just nourish on the bread of heaven. But you say, well, see, that's like we get along with our Bible. And that's good. That's true. Thank God for our Bibles. But again, as I reminded you, 95% of the Christians, born-again Christians throughout the church history, didn't have a Bible. And if they did, they weren't able to read. We go to Africa and we spend all the time I've been to Africa and I've been with tens of thousands of believers, born-again, Spirit-filled believers. They can't read. So if the only way they can receive the bread from heaven is the Bible, they're in trouble. Throughout the centuries, most of the Christians couldn't read. But we in the West, because we've been intellectualized, because we're so much more educated, we think it's all about cerebral stuff. Thank God for the Bible. I do receive the bread from heaven from the Bible, because I encounter Christ and His words to me. But throughout the history of the church, most Christians couldn't read or have access to the Bible. Nobody had access to a Bible until what? When was the printing press made, Craig? Like 1600s. And then they didn't print out 10 trillion Bibles. Like the 1700s or 1800s before the common person even had access to a Bible. So how in the world could they get the bread of heaven? Well, one, in prayer. And know the presence of the Lord, I think that's one of the things that's happened to the West. We've become so plugged into the Bible, which I love, and I've been teaching for 30 years. And I believe it's the inerrant Word of God. You with me? Without error. I even believe the commas and the question marks are inspired. But we've gotten so plugged into this, we don't know how to get alone with God and know His presence. We're not sensitive. It has to be written in black and white. We can't meet Him. That's a shame. But as we said last time, but also God's made it very simple for the people of God. Bread, wine. Just bread and drink. You know, one of the things I'm doing, I'll tell you about it. I'm doing this little experiment. The experiment is, I really felt the Lord told me that a couple of days a week, all I do is eat bread and drink water. Just bread and water. It's a different kind of a fast. And the reason I'm doing it is I'm wanting to have solidarity and identify with the poor. The poorest of the poor. Because if the poorest of the poor, that's all I get is bread and water. And those who are prisoners, who are being tortured, who have been Christians, who have been victimized. And so I wanted to be in solidarity with them and pray for them, but I also wanted God to use that to teach me to be more poor in spirit than I've ever been. I want to learn. I want to know what it's like. And I'm going to tell you something I've discovered. It's much easier to do a total fast than it is to do bread and water. I'm much hungrier doing bread and water than I am a total fast. I don't understand all that. I don't get it. I'm trying to learn. But, you know, I mean, I'm chomping bread. You know what I'm saying? It's not like I'm like doing a little morsel of bread every few hours. I mean, I'm packing bread down and it just never does enough. I got this loaf of wheat bread. It's about a third gone. I mean, I'm just putting bread down. And finally, for dinner, somebody brought me two delicious grilled chicken sandwiches. I had to throw out all the chicken and all the lettuce and all the stuff. All the cheese. But what was left in it was some mayonnaise. Now the bread was warm, and I began to eat that thing, and it's the best thing I've ever eaten in my entire life. I mean, that mayonnaise just made, that's the best flavor I've had. It's two pieces of bread with mayonnaise on it. It was warm, and it had some flavor to it, and the Lord just stopped me, and He said, "Then you begin to understand how the poor feel. They're just so grateful for the smallest things." He said, "This is the difference between the poor and your culture. Is your culture is so ungrateful. And the poor, just a warm piece of bread means so much to them. With just a little flavor changes their life. They're desperate for anything. And just to have a little flavor is like this great gift from God." So I mentioned last time, the Lord doesn't come to us in the form of bread and water, but there's water mixed, but bread and wine, because it's a revelation of the blood of Jesus. It's the most common thing throughout history, mostly for the poor. Just bread and a little wine. And I know I've beaten this point in the last few weeks, but I really want you to understand. Of course, the Bible's wonderful. But how are we going to receive? How are we going to? And we receive His presence again and again. We appropriate His presence. Thank God for that. And I'll talk to more about that next week. But every time I come to Eucharist, bread comes down from heaven. It's prepared for me. Has just a little flavor. But every time I receive it, I receive a fresh infusion of life that comes from above. Eternal life. I don't get saved again. You with me? I don't get saved again. Eternal life, again, is not about how long it lasts only. It's about a quality of life that has its origin in heaven. There are supernatural things about it. It's a supernatural nourishment. I've shared this with some of you before, but I know of three. I don't even know personally. But there are two people I know of who lived for 12 years, the last 12 years of their life, and the only thing they ate, the only thing they fed themselves with was the bread, the body and blood of Jesus. That's amazing to me. Now, I'm not recommending that you do this. You understand? I believe God did this in a special way, just to make a point to people. There was one lady, her name was Teresa Newman. She lived in this century, died like in the early 70s, Brent, is that right? She lived for 40 years, She lived for 40 years on nothing but the Eucharist. Never lost a pound in 40 years. They would send teams of doctors and nurses to check her, stay with her for weeks to see if she was cheating. Now, am I telling you to do it? Heck no. I mean, I'm not going to do it. I'm thrilled over bread with mayonnaise on it. You know what I'm saying? But these are people that had a prophetic calling on God to the dead. Think about it, 40 years. How could that happen? Because it's bread from heaven. And God was trying to show that through these people. It's bread from heaven. And it has the qualities of eternal life. And every time you and I, all the stuff that you got when you got saved, every time you take Eucharist, it's just like freshening that up. Refreshing it. Infusing it to us. To see if we believe that. Because it's yet to come, behold, and believe. Now that's true every day, every moment, whether I have access to Eucharist or not. You say, well, Bishop, what about those people who have no access to Eucharist? Then the bread of life lives in them. The bread of life is with them. Just come again and again and see Christ with them and in them and just feed on Him by faith. Just receive all that you need for the situation that you're in. But thank God for the materialized gift of Eucharist too. You see why this chapter is so awesome? But you also may see why it's hard to teach. I feel like I've done a poor job teaching tonight, for sure, because my mind is going all these different directions and my voice is kind of funky. If you'll hang in there and keep coming, and I'll give you bread with mayonnaise on it if you'll come, I think you'll see some things that are amazing, because once we go through it, sort of plow through it, it'll all fit you. Go, my gosh, yeah, it's both. It has to be both. And I'm so grateful for the Christ who's in me. And that's my life message. The bread of life is in me. And I can draw from that bread any time, in any situation. I can be out in the middle of a field and some emergency happen, or my life being threatened, and I can draw from that bread. But thank God I can also come and receive it in a very materialized, tangible way. And know that every Eucharist, it's not just some ethereal experience, some spiritual. It's actually physical. And I'm a physical person. That's just His gift to me. That He does that. And that it's supernatural. The supernatural life of Christ lives in me. The supernatural Christ, life of Christ lives on this altar. And we distribute. See? Every time there's Eucharist. Now, again, if you can believe that one, then you're ready for 301, class 301. You won't have any problem believing for other stuff. Because that's let me just show you this and we'll quit. This is the thing. Listen. The Jews, therefore, were saying to each other, verse 41, because He said, they were grumbling about Him, because He said, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. Now listen to this and why the Holy Spirit put this here. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven? What's going on? That makes no sense whatsoever. We know this guy. We know him. We know his family. We know his dad. You know, he was a carpenter. We know he's from Nazareth because Capernaum's not that far downhill to the water. So we know this guy. Now, what's getting in the way of them believing? Their heads. It's illogical. He didn't come down from heaven. He came from Joseph and Mary. And there's talk about that. Remember? That's what they're saying. He just said He came down from heaven. He's the bread of heaven. That's a joke. We know where He came from. And we know the circumstances revolving where He came from. That can't be body and blood of Jesus. Go test it at the lab. They'll tell you it's just bread and wine. Oh, really? I mean, that makes sense. It's just bread, it's wine. Come on. It's just bread and wine. He didn't come down out of heaven. That didn't come down out of heaven either. That came from all these church supplies. And it comes in little packages, and it's kosher wine that you can buy down here at the store. That's what it is. I've watched Andrew bring it in by the cases. So don't tell me it came down out of heaven. Okay. And then don't tell me Jesus did either. Do you understand the argument the Holy Spirit put here? And Jesus says to them, I love what Jesus says. He says, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up for the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus said, those who the Father draws, who want to believe will believe. And those who won't, I can't do anything about it. He said, you guys have come to me. You've asked me for the sign. You've asked me for the bread from heaven. I've told you I'm it. But you won't believe it because it doesn't make sense. And I'm telling you that I'm it, and I'm going to give you a gift, a materialized gift, until I come again in the form of bread and wine, as you'll see as we get further in the chapter next time. He said, so that's God right now calling us and telling us. And he said, if you don't believe that I'm the bread of heaven, you're not going to believe that's the bread of heaven either. That's the whole thing in this chapter. You got to come, and you got to really see it's Jesus. And you got to believe. And the thing that's going to be your biggest enemy is it doesn't make any sense. He lives in my heart? Well, which chamber? Is it like under the valve? Is it behind one of the ventricles? Is it like underneath, behind, above? You know, it says in the Old Testament, the word is for kidneys. God lives in my bowels. God lives in my kidneys and bowels. Yuck, he hearts better than that, right? I don't know. You know, Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born to a real family. He came down out of heaven. And he's with us every minute. That's just bread and wine. It looks just like bread and wine. He looked like Joseph's kid. He looked like a carpenter's kid. He just looked like anybody else, yet he claims to come from heaven. That just looks like bread and wine to me. It tastes like bread and wine. It smells like bread and wine. But it's the bread of heaven. Amen. And it takes the Father showing you that. But you got to be willing. Okay, that's my story. As poorly as I told it, and I'm sticking to it. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.